Thank you for that. Okay, so thank you, Baruch and Marsha, for hosting the shiur as usual. I reflect, or I'll repeat what Baruch said earlier, which is generally it's much more Hamish when we're sitting together in your home and we get to actually interact with each other and see each other. Bezrat Hashem, we'll go back to that shigra sooner rather than later. That's our hope for all of us. Being as it is currently Chodesh Elul, so I wanted to dedicate the shiur to one of the interesting topics of Elul. And Elul, probably more than any other month, is associated with Rashi Tevot, right? It's associated with these acronyms that are meant to give meaning to the month itself, right? That when we look at the acronyms that are associated with the month, so that tells us a little bit about what the month is about. The most famous acronym of Elul is, of course, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, which is Ani L'dodi, V'dodi Li, right? I am to my beloved is to me, which is meant to give expression to the relationship that we have with Hashem and the fact that during the month of Elul, we're trying to rekindle our relationship with Hashem or reconnect with the relationship that we know is there but is not always present in the surface. And it's something that we work on during the course of this month as we prepare for the time of Slichot, leading into Rosh Hashanah, to the Aser to make Tshuva, to Yom Kippur, etc., right? So we want to focus on our relationship with Hashem, and specifically we want to talk about that as a relationship of love. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, right? Dod is a beloved. That's one example. If you look through the Sfarim, though, you'll find a whole array of other examples. Just today, I actually saw in a store, I was in a store, there's a store called Dabri Shir in the Tachana Merkazit, which has a lot of interesting Sfarim that come primarily out of the Dati Leumi community. And one of them is a sefer devoted entirely to, you know, different perspectives on Chodesh Elul. It's a little, relatively small sefer. And I notice each chapter, the author finds another set of Rashi Tevot, another pasuk, another something that contains that, you know, that those letters, Aleph Lamed, Vav Lamed. And each one, you know, when they make that connection, so that's how they, that's how he finds another aspect, another midah, another element of what our life is all about to focus on during the month of Elul. But it's an old tradition that if you go through Sfarim, finding the Rashi Tevot of the month of Elul is, you know, again, in each set of Rashi Tevot gives us a sense of what the avodah of this month is, what exactly our mission during the month is. Another example is something that doesn't necessarily seem like it's related directly to Elul, seems like it's more directly related to a holiday several months from now, which is Ish Re'ehu U'matanot La'evyonim, right? Which is actually the conclusion of the pasuk U'mishloach Manot Ish Re'ehu U'matanot La'evyonim, which in theory is more connected to Purim than it is to Rosh Hashanah, than it is to the theme of tshuva. Nonetheless, it's telling us something else, right? That it's focusing on the Ben Adam L'Chavero aspect of the month of Elul. Right? Ani L'dodi V'dodi Li is focusing on the Ben Adam L'Makom aspect of the month of Elul. So Ish L'Re'ehu Matanot L'Evyonim is focusing more on the Ben Adam L'Chavero aspect of Chodesh Elul, which we know, of course, from the Mishnah in Masechet Yoma and from the Halacha and Hilchot Tshuva that, you know, follows that Mishnah, is a very, very crucial component of tshuva, that we have to have both the Ben Adam L'Makom and the Ben Adam L'Chaveros. We have Ani L'dodi V'dodi Li, the Ben Adam L'Makom, the human being's relationship with God. Ish L'Re'ehu Matanot La'Evyonim, the human being's relationship with their fellow human being. And okay, those are nice. Now, what's interesting is if you look at the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, he quotes, it's not his Chiddush, he quotes it from the Arizal. I just gave the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch because he actually, give you a sheet, but if we would have a source sheet in front of us, and some of the sources I'll share on the screen as we progress, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch quotes the Arizal, and he says the Arizal has another interpretation, another set of Rashi Tevot for the month of Elul. And what are those Rashi Tevot? So he says Rashi Tevot of Elul are Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed Ina Liado V'Samti Lecha. Right? What's Ina Liado? So it's the theme of that pasuk is the Arei Miklat. It's actually a pasuk from Shmot Perachav Aleph, and it says, "Right, Makei Ish Ramet Mot Yumat, V'Asher Lo Tzada V'Hay Elohim Inali Ado V'Samti L'cha Makom Asher Yanus Shama." That if, when you know, if a person murders another person, then they receive capital punishment. However, V'Asher Lo Tzada, but if it wasn't intentional, literally means that if he wasn't, if there wasn't some sort of predation involved, right? There wasn't any kind of hunting involved in the act of killing. It wasn't premeditated. But instead, but God brought it about, so to speak. So again, ina liado v'samti lecha, aleph, lamed, vav, lamed, is rashei tevot, elol, right? And Ari says, that's another motif of the month of Elul. So if we take ani ledodi v'dodi, we understand. It's about relationships, human being, and God. Ish l're'ehu matanot le'evyonim is about relationships, human being with the other human being. Ina liado v'samti lecha. What is this all about? This is not as much about relationships, right? So if you look in the Kitz Shulchan Aruch, he says, I'll tell you, it's very simple, right? It's about the fact that one of the motifs that we often bring out when we talk about tshuva is the fact that very rarely does a person sin intentionally. Very rarely does a person have malice when they commit averot. Instead, when we sin, very often it's because of some accident, whether it's because, you know, we didn't know that it was wrong, or that particular moment we were not, you know, fully cognizant of the way that we were acting. There are all kinds of explanations that would explain why what we do is really technically accidental. And therefore, ina liado v'samti lecha, that there's a place of refuge. There's a place in which we can find refuge from the fact that we ordinarily sin. And that place, you know, the pasuk is talking about what we call an ir miklat, but on a more broader metaphorical level, the Ari says that's actually talking about a time of year as well. You know, a little bit about the Kabbalah of the Arizal, you know that the Ari sees that there are different realms of existence. There's the realm of space and there's a realm of time, right? The Olam, Shana, and Nefesh is a realm of human being. And those are three different realms of existence that exist parallel to one another. So whatever exists in space exists in time as well. So the Ari says, just like in the realm of space, there are the physical Arei Miklat, there are the physical cities of refuge where a person who commits accidental murder can go and take refuge. So too, in the realm of time, when it comes to the year, there's also a place of refuge. There's also a place where a person who does Averot Bishogeg, a person who does Averot inadvertently can go and take refuge. And that is the month of Elul. The month of Elul becomes essentially an Ir Miklat within the year. Now, I want to try to understand a little bit more deeply, okay? It's a nice idea to say, okay, well, obviously none of us sin intentionally, we all sin accidentally, and therefore, just like physically, one who commits murder accidentally needs to go to an Ir Miklat, so too, one who sins inadvertently needs some place of refuge which they can go, and whatever the Ir Miklat accomplishes in the physical world, the month of Elul accomplishes in the temporal world, the time-bound world, there are all kinds of, you know, nice explanations of this. But I think it's interesting that if we delve a little bit more deeply into the way the Torah discusses the Arei Miklat, we'll see that there's actually something more about the Arei Miklat that pertains to the month of Elul on a more fundamental level, on a deeper level, and gives us, again, a sense of what it is that we're trying to accomplish during this month and the perspective that we're meant to have during this month, and how that relates exactly to the Arei Miklat. So what I want to do is I want to look at, not all, but a number of the psukim, because it's interesting the number of times that the halachot that pertain to the Arei Miklat recur in the Torah. It appears in Shemot, it appears in Bamidbar, it appears multiple times in Sefer Devarim, right? Time and time again, the Torah emphasizes the significance of the Arei Miklat, and it's telling to look at some of the discourse, look at some of the terminology and the phraseology and the descriptions that the Torah uses to discuss the Arei Miklat, and to get a sense of what exactly these cities are all about. So I'm going to screen share here for a moment so we can look at some of the psukim that I put on a source sheet that, because we're not in person, I did not give you. Give me a second. Screen share. Okay, everybody see that? Terrific. Okay. So the first set of psukim are the ones that first introduce the idea of murder bechlal in a halachic level, and then immediately after introducing the, you know, the halachot that pertain to murder, then introduce the halachot that pertain to the Arei Miklat, which is makeh ish vameit mot yumat, very straightforward, right? This is from Parshat Mishpatim, and the Torah tells us a very straightforward halacha. If a person strikes another person and the victim dies, mot yumat, the person who struck the other person receives the death penalty, will be put to death. Okay, quite simple. But then the Torah continues, what we said before, Vasher lo tzada, v'ha Elohim ina liado. However, if it wasn't intentional, we'll just translate it that way, even though it's a little bit of a loose translation. But instead, God brought it about. V'samti l'cha makom asher yanus shama, and I'll make a place to which you can flee, right? In other words, the person who committed murder by accident will have a place to which they could flee. Okay, that's the second pasuk. Now, what's the third pasuk? The third pasuk goes back to the idea of a person who murders willfully, a person who murders intentionally. V'chi yazid ish al re'ehu lahargo ba'arma, right? What does the Torah say about that person? If a person will intentionally kill another person, will entrap him and will murder him, then the Torah says, not just mot yumat, but me'im mizbechi tikachenu lamut. You shall take him from my mizbeach in order to put him to death. Yeah, I'm just going to highlight that for you right here. Those four words are four very interesting words in this concept, because you have to wonder what exactly, where does the mizbeach suddenly figure in? Here we're talking about capital laws. We're talking about people, interpersonal laws. We're talking about people who find themselves in the most terrible of situations, right? The one person is killing, the other person is a victim of murder, right? And so, I understand why you would talk about it in your miklat. I understand why you would talk about capital punishment. Where does the mizbeach come from all of a sudden in this equation? Why all of a sudden, me'im mizbechi tikachenu lamut, you should take him from the mizbeach in order to put him to death? See if anybody has any, I'll put it out there for you. We could, if anybody has any thoughts or suggestions. Or not. Or is it easier to not do that when we're on Zoom? Okay,
yeah. That refers to like the Beit HaMikdash, the day-to-day service that we do, the day connection we have with Hashem. So perhaps it's referring to taking us away from our daily lives and punishing us.
Okay, so the mizbeach.
Also, say something.
Yeah, go ahead.
We have a similar case in Melachim Aleph, after Shlomo takes over as king.
Very good.
And he had been told by David that he had to take out Yoav ben Tsruya. He had to kill him.
Correct.
To avenge the wrongful deaths in cold blood of Avner ben Ner and Amasa. And the Yoav ran to the Mizbeach in Givon, hoping that he would be saved by the Ir Miklat there. And then he was told by Yehoyada, who was the Ramatkal, the new Ramatkal, that you cannot hide behind the coattails of it. You're going. And so he was, and he accepted his death.
Great. So the model of Yoav is actually one that comes up in the Mefarshim. In fact, I gave you a little bit of the Ibn Ezra here, right? So first of all, the Mizbeach could symbolize the Shigra, right? The routines of our lives, the fact that on a daily basis we want to daven to Hashem. The Mizbeach itself might symbolize a place of refuge. If you look at the Ibn Ezra, I gave you two of the Mefarshim. Some of the Mefarshim say that this is actually referring to a Kohen, right? That a Kohen is doing the Avoda, even he, is not above the law, so to speak. Okay, but some of them are more interested in the notion of the space of the Mizbeach and what it symbolizes here. And the example of Yoav is a great example, right? It's not an accidental example. So if you look at the Ibn Ezra, which is here on your sheet, on our screen, he says, what's me'im mizbechi? This is the hefech ha-pasuk harishon, right? The previous pasuk says, sham katu v'samti lecha makom, v'heim arei miklat. Right? So this is the opposite. In the first pasuk, it says, I'll have a place for you to go, and that's the Arei Miklat. However, the second pasuk, if you're a mezid sheyanus, if a person murdered intentionally and then he runs away, afilu al mizbechi kasher asa Yoav, yumat. Even if he runs to the mizbeach, the way Yoav did, that person is put to death. That's what the Ibn Ezra says. Now, what interests me is that the Ibn Ezra seems to be reading them as sort of in a continuum with each other. On one hand, in the Pasuk HaRishon, it says there is a place where you can go, and that is the Ir Miklat. And in the second Pasuk, which talks about an intentional murderer, it says if he runs to the Mizbeach, then you take him away. What is Yoav thinking? What is Yoav thinking when he runs to the Mizbeach? What is, according to Ibn Ezra, what is the Torah telling us when it says that if a person murders intentionally, you'll even take him away from the Mizbeach? What it's saying is there's something in the minds of these actors, of these characters, of these killers, essentially, that makes them think of the Mizbeach as a logical place to run. So you have the Ir Miklat on one hand, the Mizbeach on the other hand, and they exist in some sort of continuum with each other, in which the Mizbeach and the Ir Miklat are both at least seen as places to which a person can run. When it says that we take someone away from the Mizbeach to put him to death, it's interesting that it only says that the intentional murderer gets taken away from the Mizbeach. But in theory, then, somewhere in his mind, by the way, if an intentional murderer runs to the Ir Miklat, what happens to him? We'll see soon, right? But actually, I don't know if I put it in any of the psukim here. But in Bamidbar, the Torah elaborates on it a little bit and says, what happens if a person murdered intentionally and then runs to the Ir Miklat? What do we do with him? We get him out of the Ir Miklat. We put him on trial, right? And we carry out justice. In other words, the Ir Miklat and the Mizbeach, on some level, there's some sort of equation between these two places. Again, the Chizkuni, I just gave you a very quick comment. If you were to take the person, the murderer, away from the Mizbeach to put him to death, you would certainly take him away from the Ir Miklat. So there's a notion that some of these Mefarshim are bringing out, that they say, why is the Torah saying that if someone murders intentionally, you take him away from the Mizbeach? Because there's a notion in people's minds, or maybe even beyond people's minds, maybe in reality, that the Mizbeach is a place of refuge as well. Which means, for our purposes, what I want to try to point out, that the Mizbeach and the Ir Miklat have something fundamentally, deeply in common with one another, right? That the Mizbeach is a place of refuge and the Ir Miklat is a place of refuge, which means that somewhere on some level, it's not just in Yoav Ben Tzruya's mind to run to the Mizbeach, but the reason that Yoav thought about running to the Mizbeach in the first place, sort of, you know, we say sometimes, Michlala v'atashamayahein, right? When the halacha says no, so we learn yes. When the halacha tells us, take the murderer away from the Mizbeach, what it's sort of subtextually telling us, what it's subconsciously telling us is because on a certain level, the Mizbeach is very similar to the Ir Miklat, there's something about the Mizbeach that makes it into a place of refuge. And that's just from the initial psukim that talk about the Ir Miklat in Sefer Shmot. I want to jump a little bit ahead to this psukim in Sefer Bamidbar, which is, again, here on your screen if you're taking a look. And the section in Bamidbar is probably the largest single section that talks about the Ir Miklat. I didn't give you all of the section. I gave you just one element of it, which is a well-known halacha within the halachot of Ir Miklat. And it says that if the roteach, the accidental murderer, has to stand trial if he killed a person, and v'shaftu ha'eda, the eda, which halacha interprets as the court, have to conduct justice, the bein ha'makeh bein goel adam. And then what happens? So this is where the psukim begin. The Eida, the court, will rescue the Rotzeach from the hands of the redeemer of the blood, which is the relative who wants to avenge the death of his relative. They'll return him to his Ir Miklat, to which he had run. And this accidental, inadvertent murderer will reside within his Ir Miklat, Admot HaKohen HaGadol Asher Mashach Oto B'Shemen HaKodesh, until the death of the Kohen Gadol, who had been anointed with the holy oil. Now, this is a halacha that we probably know. What's interesting is the fact that the halacha, that the psukim, find it necessary to reiterate this fact again. And then it continues. Rather, he has to reside in the Ir Miklat until the death of the Kohen Gadol. And after the death of the Kohen Gadol, then the Rotzeach can return to his own land. Eretz Achuzato, right? It kind of helps to put this parsha in context of the end of Sefer Bamidbar, which is talking a lot about achuzot, nachalot, the lands that were divided amongst the tribes, and who gets which piece of land, and who resides where, and right after this, then we have, you know, the story of the daughters of Chad, who are also very much interested in the nachalot, in the land that was divided up to their father, and so on and so forth, right? So here it's telling us that basically a person who murdered, all this time they were talking about nachalot, they were talking about which sheva gets which piece of land, and which family gets which piece of land, and in which the Torah takes a lot of care to ensure that every family and every shevet only gets a land that's entitled to it, and that we work into the halachot even of marriage for the daughters of Tzlafchad, because Tzlafchad had no sons, all kinds of mechanisms to make sure that the land would remain within the appropriate shevet and within the appropriate place that it belongs, right? So we're very, very concerned with nachalot. So what is the Torah telling us? The punishment, right, of galut, the punishment of exile, which is essentially having to go to the Ir Miklat, to the city of refuge, right? The Masechet Makot constantly refers to it as galut, Elohim HaGolin, etc. The punishment of galut is a punishment of displacement. It's a punishment of disorientation. You belong in your nachala. You belong in your achuzah. You belong in the land that belong of your shevet. You belong in the land that was given to your family. That's where every member of Klal Yisrael belongs. We all have a place that belongs to us. We all have a place in which we belong. And if, God forbid, you find yourself in the terrible, terrible situation of having accidentally murdered another human being, the punishment, so to speak, the consequence, let's say, of that is displacement. It's having to leave your land. It's having to leave your achuzah. It's having to leave your shevet. It's having to go somewhere else entirely. Basically, it's abnormal. But what's interesting here beyond that is I want to talk a little bit about the Kohen Gadol piece. As long as the Kohen Gadol is alive, the murderer remains in the Ir Miklat, right? However, v'acharimot ha-Kohen Gadol, then yashuv ha-Rotzeach el Eretz Achuzato. When the Kohen Gadol dies, then the Rotzeach goes back to his Achuzah, to his land. Which means that when the Kohen Gadol dies, then, as we were saying before, the person can sort of recenter himself, he can reorient himself. His sentence, such as it were, of remaining in the Ir Miklat has come to an end, and he can go back to his routine, he can go back to his life, he can go back to the way things are meant to be and the place where he belongs. What's interesting about these psukim, again, we've all heard the halacha of the Kohen Gadol, and I'm sure we've all heard the various interpretations of the halacha of why specifically, you know, the Kohen Gadol has to die in order for the rotzeach, the inadvertent murderer, to have to be able to leave the Ir Miklat. But if we read these psukim, which is the second occurrence of the Ir Miklat, as a continuum with the first set of psukim, the psukim in Sefer Shemot, which talk about the Mizbeach as an alternative to the Ir Miklat, and the Mizbeach and the Ir Miklat sort of being, you know, on a single continuum working together, then what we find here is very, very interesting. Another reference to the relationship between the Ir Miklat and the Beit HaMikdash, right? This is the second time that we find some very deep relationship between the City of Refuge and the Beit HaMikdash. What we get here is that basically as follows. What does it mean that the Kohen Gadol is alive? What's the basic meaning of the life of the Kohen Gadol? The Kohen Gadol is alive, the murderer remains in the Ir Miklat. The Kohen Gadol dies, the murderer leaves the Ir Miklat and goes back to his achuzah, goes back to the land where he belongs. What that essentially means is as follows. As long as the Beit HaMikdash is functioning normally, the Ir Miklat is in effect. As long as the Kohen Gadol is alive, and as long as the Kohen Gadol is functioning the way he should be, which means that the Beit HaMikdash is functioning, the Ir Miklat is functioning as well. A functional Beit HaMikdash equals or goes hand in hand with a functional Ir Miklat. A functional Ir Miklat goes hand in hand with a functional Beit HaMikdash. The minute that the Beit HaMikdash becomes dysfunctional, the Kohen Gadol dies. As we would say, I guess in modern language, the minute we hit reset on the Beit HaMikdash, because we now have to put a new Kohen Gadol into power, we also hit reset on the Ir Miklat, empty it out, send everybody back to their land, and it all starts over again, and the Rotzeach, you know, kind of gets a new lease on life, so to speak. But what's interesting, again, is that so now what we've seen is a second time that there's a very, very close relationship between the functionality of the Ir Miklat and the Beis HaMikdash. They, once again, we see how they go very much hand in hand. The first set of psukim, we see either place could be seen as a refuge for a person. And that's the first set of psukim. And the second set of psukim, we see that the refuge really only is necessary, or the Ir Miklat only continues to function in a normal way as long as the Beis HaMikdash is functioning in a normal way. And once the Beis HaMikdash ceases to function, the Ir Miklat ceases to function. So it's worth, you know, trying to understand what is that relationship. In other words, because I think what we've seen thus far, twice, the Torah is telling us, seemingly in no uncertain terms, that these two concepts are intimately related to each other, and these two concepts have to both be understood in sort of as related to each other in order to fully understand what's going on. Now, to try to understand this a little bit further, I want to show you that in the book of Devarim, we're going to see again that the Arei Miklat are not just sort of standalone halachot, but they're very, very significant halachot. How do I know? I gave you two of the passages in Sefer Devarim that deal with the Arei Miklat. The first is towards the beginning, Devarim Perek Dalid, and it says as follows: Az Yavdil Moshe Shalosh Arim Be'Ever Hayarden Mizrucha Shamesh. Lanus shama rotzeach asher yirtzach re'ehu b'vli da'at, v'hu lo sonei lo mitmol shel shom, v'nasa l'achat min ha'arim ha'el v'chai. Right? That now, at that point, Moshe separated, right? We're standing, Moshe is about to die, right? He's Sefer Devarim. Moshe is reviewing all of the mitzvot and a lot of the history with Klal Yisrael while in his final days, while standing on the border of Eretz Yisrael. And at that point, then Moshe set aside the three cities on his side of the Yarden, Be'er Yarden, Mizrach HaShemesh. Lanus Shamar HaRotzeach, those cities are for the Rotzeach who killed the person inadvertently without being his enemy. He could run to those cities and live. And the Torah gives us a list. Betzer Bamidbar Be'eretz HaMishor LaRuveni. Yet Ramot Bagilad Lagadi, Yet Kolam BaBashan LaMinashi. What happens now in Pasuk Mem Dalid? V'zot ha-Torah asher samo shel lefnei b'nei Yisrael. And it continues, Pasuk Mem Hei. Eila ha-idot v'achukim v'amishpatim asher diber moshel b'nei Yisrael b'tzei tami mitzrayim b'eva ha-yardim b'gayim u'beit b'or. And it gives us the entire description of where Moshe, you know, the various places that Moshe spoke to b'nei Yisrael, right? The history of Klal Yisrael capturing the land from Sichon and from Og. What's interesting here? What's interesting is the continuum from the psukim of the Arei Miklat to what follows immediately thereafter. First, Moshe separates the Arei Miklat on the east side, right? Then it tells us that the purpose of the Arei Miklat is for the inadvertent murderer to run there, etc. And then it tells us the names of those Arei Miklat: Betzer, Ramot, and Golan. And then it tells us, two psukim, v'zot ha-Torah asher sam Moshe lefnei b'nei Yisrael, eila ha-chukim ba-mishpatim asher diber Moshe b'nei Yisrael b'tzei tami Mitzrayim. I assume this is not coincidental. I assume the juxtaposition of the appointment of the Arei Miklat by Moshe, followed immediately by v'zot ha-Torah and eila ha-idot va-chukim ba-mishpatim, that there's a connection between the separation and the appointment of the Arei Miklat and telling us now Moshe is prepared to review the entirety of the Torah. There's some connection between Vizot HaTorah, right, the pasuk that we all know so well, Eila Achukim Ba'Mishpatim, and the fact that Moshe just immediately before that separated the Arei Miklat. In other words, until now we've been talking about the fact that Moshe, you know, that the Torah connects the Arei Miklat to the Beis HaMikdash. But now in Devarim, certainly in Perek Dalet, we're seeing that it's even more than just the Beit HaMikdash, that there's actually something fundamental about the Arei Miklat to the Torah. In case you think it's just here, in case you think that I'm maybe even exaggerating a little bit, I gave you another excerpt from Sefer Devarim that talks about the Arei Miklat. And here you're going to see, I think it stands out the most. This is from Devarim Perek Yotet. The Torah says as follows. This is, again, if you're looking at the screen, it's there. When Hashem eliminates all of the nations that you're going to capture, you're going to get their land, you'll move into their land, into their homes, then what? Then, next pasuk, shalosh harim tavilach betoch artzecha asher Hashem lokecha notein lecha lirishta. Then you have to separate three cities within your land. And the Torah continues, tachin lecha haderech v'shilashta et gevul artzecha asher chilcha Hashem lokecha. Right? In other words, the way Chazal interpreted it is not just you create the cities, but you actually have to make them very accessible and clear signs that point the person in the direction of their miklat. And I don't want to read through all of the psukim, right? But again, Pasuk Dalet explains to us who exactly goes to an miklat, which is the inadvertent murderer. And Pasuk Hey gives examples of the inadvertent murderer. And Pasuk Vav gives and Zion, so can Vav and Zion, right, tell us, you know, again, fill in more and more and more details. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion give us details of, you know, the basic mitzvah of creating Arei Miklat, followed by, you know, which, you know, how to get to the Arei Miklat and who goes to the Arei Miklat. Now, what interests me is Pasuk Chet. What's happening in Pasuk Chet? Okay, Pasuk Chet and Pasuk Tet. Let's take a look at these psukim. I just highlighted it for you, so you see where to go. V'im yarchiv Hashem Elokecha gvulcha kasher nishba l'avotecha. And if Hashem your God shall expand your boundaries as he swore to your ancestors, v'natan lecha et kol ha'aretz asher diber latet l'avotecha, and he gave you all of the land that he swore to give your ancestors, right? From river to sea, and so on, right? Expanded boundaries, two sides of the Yarden, etc. Then the Torah continues, Ki tishmor et kol ha-mitzvah hazot la-asota, asher nachim utzavcha hayom, li-ahava et Hashem Elokecha, v'lalechet bedrachav kol hayamim. Right? Let's just pause for a second. Let's just interpret or even translate what we just read. And if Hashem expands your boundaries, and Hashem fulfills all the promises that he made to your ancestors, we're waxing poetic here, because you'll keep all the mitzvot, and you'll love Hashem, and you'll follow Hashem's path all of your days. If we were to stop the pasuk right here, and I were to ask you, complete the pasuk for me, right? You know that we do, even English teachers do this, right? Here's the first half of the sentence. Fill in the second half of the sentence based on the first half. So taking context clues, and if Hashem expands your land, and Hashem fulfills all of his promises because you've kept all the mitzvot, because you love Hashem, because you've always gone on Hashem's path, then, if I were to put out to you what follows, what's an example of something that should follow those psukim? So, in theory, nobody wants to guess, what Begula. Should follow? Sorry?
Begula, Mashiach,
Right, Geula, Mashiach, Bracha, rains, you know, all of the things that the Torah promises us, prosperity and health and, you know, the great increase of our children and our cattle and all of the things that we come to associate with Sefer Devarim, right? You're going to love Hashem. You're going to follow Hashem's path. Now let's go back to Pasuk Tet for a second, because you're going to see that is very much not where this goes, and this goes in a very unexpected direction. Let's take a second to internalize that. If we love God and follow all of God's pathways, and I'm just going to say this in a vulgar way, then we get more cities for our murderers. Really? That's the reward for loving Hashem? And if Hashem fulfills his promises to our ancestors and gives us all the land, now we have more Arei Miklat. We could add an additional three cities to the original three. Again, the Torah says, make three cities. And then when you are really zocha and all of God's promises are fulfilled, you're going to get three more Arei Miklat for all of the murderers. That's the outcome of going in God's path. That's the outcome of God's fulfillment of all the promises. It's very, very incongruous, I would think. More incongruous, almost absurd, right? In other words, you would think there would be less death. You would think there would be less murder. You would think there would be more blessing and less death. And then the Torah continues, V'lo yishafeich dam naki b'kerev artzecha asher Hashem elokecha noten lecha nachala v'haya alecha damim. And innocent blood shall not be spilled, God forbid, for you to be guilty with that. In other words, here's what I want to show you. The previous passage that we looked at from Sefer Devarim juxtaposes the Arei Miklat to the Psukim of Vezot HaTorah, which gives us a sense that there's something fundamental about the Arei Miklat and like the entirety of the Torah. And here again in Devarim, we're told that if we love God and Hashem fulfills all of His promises to us, then our reward is more Arei Miklat, right? So all of these things, I think, certainly the passages in Devarim tell us that there's a lot more to the Arei Miklat than merely cities of refuge for murderers. And there's something a lot more fundamental to what these cities are about. The first, the first groups tell us that there's something about the Beit HaMikdash that's fundamental. Now we're seeing that there's something about the entirety of Torah and the entirety of our relationship with God that is fundamental to, that is fundamentally connected to the Arei Miklat. And I think if we, put all these pieces together, we could start understanding a little bit about what is so deeply resonant about the Arei Miklat and Chodesh Elul, in Aliyad of Asamti Lecha, that Elul, in a sense, functions as an Ir Miklat. By the way, something else occurred to me when I was thinking about these psukim today, specifically these psukim, Tachin Lecha Derech, Rishilashta, and also some of the halachot of Ir Miklat. I was thinking, I don't know if any of you are learning the Daf Yomi, right? When you learn the Daf Yomi, if you, the opening sugyot of Erevin, which talk about how high the lechi of the mavoi can be, right? When you're making a symbolic, so to speak, lintel, whatever, the thing to mark off the alleyway, and we have to understand what exact, what height can it be, and where does where does the Gemara go to try to understand the height of the mavoi? It goes straight to the Beis HaMikdash, right? It goes straight to is it the Azara or is it the Ulam? And it just got me thinking a little bit about, spaces that we mark off, spaces that we demarcate, spaces that have boundaries, and we might have, maybe a bunch of years ago I spoke about this in one of these shiurim, tend to be sacred spaces. Spaces that we're very concerned about, making people understand this is that kind of space and this is the nature of that space. It tends to be a holy space. So if you look at Masechet Sukkah, right? Sukkah Shi Gavoa Lamala Me'esrim Amah, right? Starts straight away. The first halacha in Hilchot Sukkah is the size of the dimensions of the Sukkah. And if you look again in the Gemara, and if you look at the Yerushalmi especially, and here again in Hilchot Erevin, it all comes back to, when we want to try to understand the boundaries and the borders of something, it's very much related to holy spaces, right? And it got me thinking a little bit when I was thinking about the notion that the Ir Miklat has to be clearly demarcated. We need to know where the Ir Miklat is, right? Maybe that's also a relationship between the Ir Miklat and the Beis HaMikdash. And more than that, there are some halachot in Mishnah and Masechet Makot that talk about how do we exactly define the boundaries of the Ir Miklat. One of the great examples that the Mishnah gives is, what if you have a tree whose trunk is in the Ir Miklat, but the branches, sort of the shade of the tree are outside of the Ir Miklat, right? And you have the boundary of the Ir Miklat, and in theory, the Rotzeach has to stay inside the boundaries of the Ir Miklat, but he's under a tree that is mostly in the Ir Miklat, but not entirely. So the Gemara has a whole, the mission of the Gemara, they have whole discussions about how do we define the exact boundaries of the Ir Miklat. And again, it's just a thought that I was having, that boundaries tend to demarcate holy spaces. And maybe there's something about the, I think when we see these psukim, both the psukim from Shemot and the psukim from Bamidbar, which as we see, showed us that there's a fundamental connection between the Ir Miklat and the Beit HaMikdash, and the two sets of psukim from Devarim that show us that there's a very deep connection between the Ir Miklat and the entirety of the Torah and our entire relationship with God. Maybe it's not accidental that, there's also a fixation on the boundaries and the demarcations of the Ir Miklat, because there's something sacred about this kind of space. What is it that is sacred about the Ir Miklat? What is it that makes the Ir Miklat similar to the Beis HaMikdash, similar to the Mishkan, similar to the Mizbeach? What connects those things to each other? So I gave you, if you're looking at the screen, the Rambam in Hilchot Beit HaBechira, the second parak of the Rambam Hilchot Beit HaBechira, where the Rambam delineates the halachot that are related to the construction of the Beit HaMikdash and the various kelim that go within the Beit HaMikdash. And for the Rambam, if you learn Hilchot Beit HaBechira, the Mizbeach is the central kli, right? Ramban focuses a little bit more on the Aron, etc. The Rambam is very much focused on the Mizbeach, right? And he talks about the Mizbeach as I just gave you, you know, if you look quickly at some of the halachot, the Mizbeach is in a very, very precise location. And we never change it from that location. And it has to be in Har HaMoriah. Now, what's special about that location? The Rambam here is giving us essentially a summary of other Midrashim that exist. This is not the Rambam's own idea, but he takes it from various Midrashim. But nonetheless, you know, because the Rambam does a good job of digesting things for us and presenting them to us, it's good to look at the Rambam. So look at this halacha bet. Umasoret biyad hakol. There is a universal mesorah, a universal tradition. Shamakom shebanabo David uShlomo haMizbeach beGoren Aravna. There is a universal tradition that the place in which David and Shlomo built the Mizbeach, which is the granary of Aravna, right, which was on the Har HaBayit before it was the Har HaBayit. Hu amakom shebanavo Avraham haMizbeach v'yakad alav Yitzchak. That is the same spot where Avraham built the Mizbeach and upon which he bound Yitzchak. Hu amakom shebanavo Noach k'shiyatza min ha-teva. And that's the same spot where Noach built the Mizbeach when he left the Teva. Hu amizbeach shikriv alav Kain behevel. And that's the same spot where Kayin and Hevel built the Mizbeach. Again, when the Rambam says, Hu HaMizbeach, I assume he means the same location, because it's not the same Mizbeach. Ubo hikriv Adam HaRishon korban kashenivra. And it's the same place where Adam HaRishon sacrificed when he was created. And so we have this chain of sacrifice that takes place in exactly that spot, right? It's the Mizbeach that is built in the Beit HaMikdash, and which is the place where Abraham built the Mizbeach for the Akedah. And it's a place that Noach built the Mizbeach when he left the Teva. And it's a place where Cain and Hebel built the Mizbeach. And it's a place where Adam HaRishon built the Mizbeach. And then look at what the Rambam says. Umisham Nivra. Not only did Adam sacrifice when he was created, but that is actually the place in which Adam HaRishon was created, the human being was created, at the Makom HaMizbeach, at the place of the Mizbeach. Now, look at the last line of the Rambam. Amru Chachamim, Adam mimakom kaparato nivra. This is a very powerful line. Chachamim said, the man or humanity, the human being, was created from the place of his atonement. Adam mimakom kaparato nivra. What does that mean? I think what the Rambam is telling us, based on the Midrashim, is something very fundamental. What does it mean to be created from the place of your atonement? In theory, when you're created pure. No sin. Who needs atonement when you're created? Nonetheless, the human being is created in anticipation of needing kapara. Human nature is such, the very creation of the human being is such, that what Chazal are telling us, according to the Rambam, by telling us that we're created from the place where all of these mizbachot were previously made, is that we are created with the capacity to fail and the capacity to repair our failure, with the capacity to do wrong and with the capacity to fix what we did wrong. And those two capacities, those two features of the human being go hand in hand. Without the ability to fix what we did, we're not humans. Without the possibility that we're going to do something wrong, we're not humans. Being a human is about having done something wrong or knowing that it's very, very likely, almost assumed that we're going to do something wrong, but that we're not doomed when we do, that all is not lost when we do something bad. Adam imakom kaparato nivra. Yeah, you're going to do something bad. And yes, God, from the moment of your creation, gave you the capacity to fix whatever it is that you did that was bad. That's the Masorah that the Rambam brings us about the Mizbeach. And I think perhaps, if we think about it, you know, that could very well be why we see all these connections that, you know, Beit HaMikdash, Mizbeach, Kohen Gadol, the notion that a functional Beit HaMikdash requires functional Arei Miklat. Because we should never think that what symbolizes the Jewish people is just the Mizbeach. We should never think that what symbolizes the Jewish people is just the place where we go to be spiritual. It's just the place where we go to be connected to God. It's also the place that fixes the things that we've done that are wrong. It's also knowing that built into our society is a place for people who have accidentally messed up and have the capacity to go fix what they've messed up. That's fundamental to our society, to who we are as Jewish people. And so the Mizbeach, the Beit HaMikdash, and the Arei Miklat go hand in hand. A functional, like we said before, Beit HaMikdash means functional Arei Miklat, and a dysfunctional Beit HaMikdash means dysfunctional Arei Miklat. And more than that, right? If we go to the Psukim in Devarim, that there's a fundamental connection not just between the Mizbeach and Jewish, you know, the society that the Torah wants us to build and the Arei Miklat, but actually the religion itself, the mitzvot themselves. Only once the Torah tells us about the Arei Miklat, then Vizot HaTorah Asher Samo Shel Fnei Bnei Yisrael, then Eile HaIdot VaChukim VaMishpatim Asher Diber Moshe Bnei Yisrael. Only after we know that there's the capacity to have Arei Miklat, then we could talk about, this is the Torah. The Torah is one which is meant to address our human reality. The Torah is one which is meant to address who we are as human beings. Flawed, but with the capacity to repair our flaws. Capable of making mistakes and capable of repairing those mistakes. And so, similarly, right, that seemingly absurd set of psukim in Devarim, right, when Hashem blesses us, when Hashem fulfills His promises to us, then we get more Arei Miklat. It's not so absurd if you think about it this way. If you understand that the fulfillment of Hashem's promises is us fulfilling and making and creating a society based upon our values. Our values are rooted in the idea that nobody is perfect. No human being is perfect. No society is perfect. There are deep, 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 deep flaws in humanity. But Hashem created us in a way that we can redeem ourselves. There's something called redemption. There's something called an Ir Miklat. There's something called a physical space and a space in time and a spiritual space where you can go to fix everything that you've done wrong over the course of the years. Adam mimakom kaparato nivra. We are created from the place of our kapara. We're created knowing that we're going to need kapara. And that's not bad. That's just fundamental to who we are. And that's exactly what the Torah wants us to understand when it tells us about Arei Miklat over and over and over again. Which I think then brings us back to the Arizal. What is Chodesh Elul? Chodesh Elul is the Ir Miklat. Chodesh Elul is Ina liyado v'samtir lecha makom asher yanus shama rashei tevot Elul. Elul is exactly that month where we look our own humanity in the eyes. We look ourselves in the eyes and we say we're human. And we say all year long, this is who we are. All year long, this is how we act. All year long, this is how we behave. And Elul is a time that we start to think about how do we fix the mistakes that we've made? How do we repair the breaches that we've created? How do we get beyond the flaws that come with humanity? How do we take the capacity that we have to make things better and start making things better? And that's what we do, Rosh Hashanah. That's what we do, Aser Yimei Tshuva. That's what we do, Yom Kippur, right? We work very, very hard on repairing those flaws. And Elul is the preparation for that time. Elul is a time that we get to look ourselves in the eye, that we get to look at our fundamental humanity with all that entails. And Elul is a time that we get to say, Ina liyado v'samti lecha, that the Arei Miklat, both physically and conceptually, are central to who we are as Jewish people. They're central to our worldview. They're central to the way that we see things. And they allow us to know that there's always a possibility for redemption. There's always a possibility for tshuva. There's always a possibility to make things better. So as we are making our way slowly but surely through Elul. We're about 25% the way through Elul, right? We have another 3/4 of the month left to work on who we are and to work on everything that Elul entails. Bezran Hashem, that will bring us closer and closer to the Amim Noraim, to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and to the Shana Tova that I wish all of you. Questions, comments, criticisms, virtual tomatoes to throw. They can't hit me because I'm in my own house. Okay, I want to once again thank Baruch and Marsha for hosting the shiur, and once again say that, you know, our bracha for the new year is that we'll all, you know, have a year full of health and a year full of happiness and health for all of us, well, probably for all of the world, and the health that will allow us to get back into our shigra, including back into the Gelber living room, Bezrat Hashem, the next time that we learn together.
Amen. Thank you very much on behalf of everyone. Thank you, Ori. Thank you for your time.
And thank you for coming. Your words of wisdom.
That's what it was. Yishukah. Very good shiur.
Thank you, everybody.
It's beautiful.
Thank you.